Our message today is waiting on the Lord. It comes from Psalms 130. There are 8 verses in that psalm, and we're going to look to the Lord as we prepare to hear from Him about waiting on the Lord. Let us pray. God, we love you and we thank you for being faithful, such that we can trust in you. That's why we can wait on the Lord, because we know you're faithful. I ask that you would hide your preacher behind the cross, that the light of your word may be heard and seen. Keep me in the shadows, that your glory and your truth will be revealed today from your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 This Sunday and next Sunday, I'm splitting the topic up. I was going to be preaching about they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. But there's so much in both of those phrases that God had me to separate the two so that we can take this food from our plate and chew on it and digest it and get the blessing of what it means to be able to wait on the Lord, and what it means that when we wait on the Lord, we will have our strength renewed. So Psalms 130 and verse 8, 1 through 8, will be our text for today. And I believe it's going to be in the New King James Version, waiting on the Lord. We in America, we don't like to wait too much, do we? No, we don't like to wait too much. You know, there was a time when microwaves cost $1,000. If I can remember back in the 70s and the 80s, I believe I saw one that was $1,200, $1,200. Today you can get a microwave for under $100. People have forgotten how to cook. I had a class of teenagers, and I talked about a story that I heard from Willie Richardson at one of his seminars. And he said that a young man and a young woman, they had gotten married, had their honeymoon, and on their first night together, around 6 o'clock or so, they started getting hungry. And the man said, well, usually my mama cooks. And his wife said, well, usually my mama cooks. But mama number one and mama number two weren't there. They had never learned how to prepare a meal. They were used to instant stuff. We don't like to wait, do we? How many times have you been to a store and you saw that one line was shorter than the line you were in? And you moseyed on over to the other line. There was only 3 people in line, and there was 6 in the other line. And you get there looking all happy, and yeah. And then you find that the store manager has to come to the cashier 10 minutes. And you watch some people that were behind you going through the other line. And you don't want to get out because you might be longer. We don't like to wait, do we? But when it comes to waiting on the Lord, there's a blessing in doing so. We're going to talk today, and I hope that you don't leave here without having a better understanding of what it means to be waiting on the Lord. If you ask 100 people, what does waiting on the Lord mean? Or even ask 100 preachers, what does waiting on the Lord mean? You probably get 75 different answers. It's not the easiest thing to understand until you make it very simple. And that's usually the best way to approach things so that it's simple to understand. We're going to read verses 1 through 8, and then we're going to come back, and then we're going to unpack what we find in God's Word. So let us look to Psalms 130, verses 1 through 8. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Psalms 130 describes a prayer of a repentant psalmist for the forgiveness of his sins. Caught up in the depths of the trouble and the condition that he's found himself in, he cries out to the Lord for deliverance, being assured that he will receive mercy from his faithful God. For the Lord, he forgives those who ask for it. He declares in this psalm, this psalmist, he declares that he will wait on the Lord. And then he encourages and begins to tell the nation of Israel also to do the same. So today we're going to discover from this psalm what he is revealing regarding waiting on the Lord. This is a psalm of ascension. There are several psalms that are called psalms of ascension. Jerusalem is at the top of the mountain, and during those three special feasts that they would have, the congregation of pilgrims who come to worship God would go up to the mountain to get to the tabernacle or the temple of God. So as they are going up, they would often sing psalms like this one, Psalms 130. There's about 15 of them that have that sense about them. They're called Psalms of Ascension. And in Psalms 130 today, we're going to be talking about waiting on the Lord. So our first point is an exclusive wait. An exclusive wait. I wait on the Lord, my soul doth wait. This is a singular, not a plural prayer. He is praying for himself. That's why I call this an exclusive wait. This is a personal prayer. It's exclusive to him. He has a burden on him. Look at what verse 1 says for an exclusive wait. He says, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. If you were to look at Jonah chapter 2 and verse 2, you will see that after Jonah has been tossed over the ship's side and has been consumed by the fish that was appointed by God, in it, he says, the Bible says that he cried out unto the Lord. He cried out unto the Lord. When someone, as we read in Scripture, is crying out to the Lord, Sister Joan, they're saying, I got nothing. There's nothing that I can do. I have no way of getting out of the trouble, of the situation that I'm in. I'm admitting that I have no other way out but to come to you. I can't swim. I don't know how to swim. So if you fall off a boat and you crying out, Brother Kaysen, help! Brother Newby, I love you. I can't help you. I can't help you. When someone is drowning, they are flailing their limbs. They can't even think straight. They're just crying out to the Lord. That's what he's saying here. He's crying out to the Lord in despair, for he has come to realize and to acknowledge his sin, his sinful condition. He says, out of the depths I have cried to you. I don't know what kind of depths we may experience, whether it's sickness or health, or a loved one who is in a bad way. When we have done all that we can do, we find ourselves in the depths of despair. In this case, it was the depths of sin. One cries out to the Lord. But who is he talking to? Capital L-O-R-D. That's the Yahweh. That's Jehovah God. The great I am. He's just not talking to anybody. He's talking to I am. Verse 2. Lord, capital L, little O, little R, little D. That's Adonai. That means my Lord. He's not talking to some 1-800 number. He's talking to his Lord, his personal Lord. He says, hear my voice. When he says, hear my voice, he is referring to this cry. You're the only one I can count on. Brother Kasen can't help me. He don't know how to swim himself. Oh, I'm talking to my Lord. Hear me. Hear me. Hear my voice. Let your ear be attentive to the voice of my supplications. There are billions of people on this planet. God pays attention to all of them. But Lord, I'm stepping up. I need you to hear me. I'm in trouble. I'm in despair. To the voice of my supplications. Verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Why does the writer want us to wait on the Lord? In his personal recognition of his need for forgiveness of sins, that he cries out from the clutches of sin in the depths of despair to his Yahweh, to his Jehovah God, to his Lord. It says that, verse 3, who could stand? The Hebrew word is amad. It means to stand or endure. We would be absolutely defensive. Absolutely defenseless if we were to have God keep a record of every thought, of every deed, of everything that I didn't do. If I were to be presented in the hearing of his judgment, we could not endure. I often think about things that I've done years ago as a young man or whatever, even today. I thank God for his forgiveness. I couldn't stand before God. When mama opens the door and finds me eating that cookie I wasn't supposed to eat, what can I say? The cookie's right in my hand. And only half of it, because the rest of it I'm chewing. I got nothing. The word Yah in Hebrew is the word for kept a record. Oh, if God kept a record of my iniquities, oh Lord, who could stand? This psalmist is saying, I'm in trouble. And I know I'm in trouble with my sinful condition. I have no way of defending myself from the charge, for your word is true. This word, Samar, means to keep a record of. It means to watch, to keep, to preserve, or pay close attention. To watch, to keep, to preserve, or pay close attention. I was at work, and I had taken my ring off, my wedding ring off my finger. And I put some lotion on my finger, my ring finger. And then I sort of forgot about it. And a day or two later, I observed that my wedding ring was not on my finger. I didn't say anything to Miss Frieda. Yeah. When we got married, because my wedding ring has some diamonds on a small portion, on the upper portion, I'm always rotating it so that the diamond shows up. Because sometimes it flips a little bit. And so she had a habit of seeing that the diamonds were not showing at the top. So she would take my hand and she would twist the ring. So she paid close attention to my wedding ring. But I didn't tell her that I couldn't find my ring. So one day I was looking for it at work. I have a whole big desk and a big wooden shelf. And as I was cleaning behind it, there between my bulkhead, my wall, my partition, and the hallway that I'm on the other side of, I found my ring. So now I felt comfortable telling Miss Frieda, you know, I had lost my ring. And she said, I know. Because she paid close attention. If God were to pay close attention, which he does, to everything, and I got judged for everything that he saw, there's nothing that I could say. There's nothing that I could say. God, we know he can watch and preserve and pay close attention to that which we do or don't do. And it's because of that that we don't have a chance apart from Christ. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:10 that there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus is the glory of God. He's the perfect man. There is no sin in him. Oh, but when I compare my righteousness with the righteousness of Christ, I lose. Every time. My righteousness is as filthy rags. When I appear before God, I'll be dressed in white, his righteousness. That's why we can appreciate this psalmist sentiment. Because if we had to stand before God with all of our deeds laid in front of us, we could not stand. We'd be hopeless. Oh, but let's look at verse 4. But look at verse 4. There's a three-letter word that's one of the best words that we can find in the English language. It says, but. Aren't you glad that there's a but in verse 4? Oh, my goodness. I'm glad there's a but at the beginning of verse 4. Because look what comes after it. After knowing that I'm hopeless without Christ. It says, but there is forgiveness with you. In other words, he's saying the character in my knowledge of you is that in you there is forgiveness. In you there's a way out. In you I have a hope of rescue. I have hope in what you will do with this sinner. You will live in that world of forgiveness, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. There is forgiveness with you. Here's the good news. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That means white. That comes from Isaiah 1:18. That's what God is saying to us. That even though we are guilty, we will appear guiltless, according to this scripture, if we have trusted in him. The good news is that God has, John 3:16, what did God do? For God so that he only begotten Son, that what? Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the good news. Oh, I'm so glad that there is forgiveness in God. And so, therefore, you are feared. Therefore, you are feared. What does he mean when he says, therefore you are feared? The Hebrew word is yare. The word means feared. It also has an understanding of being revered. It would be a better choice for this word if we understood that it means to be revered, not a fearful or a scared or afraid fear, but a reverence. So out of the gratitude of the forgiveness that he bestows on us, I didn't earn it. I can't earn his forgiveness, but I can receive his forgiveness. And out of gratitude, I will then want to walk worthily of this calling. Isaiah 43 and verse 25 says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. That sentiment is also expressed in Hebrews chapter 8. In verse 12, we go to Hebrews 9:27, and it talks about without the shedding of blood. In verse 22, 9:22, there is no forgiveness of sin. He sent his son Jesus to the cross to pay for my sin debt, Sister Joan. He has a unlimited credit on his credit card. There's no limit. The Bible tells us that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. That has to do with direction. I tell the children or explain it to them by taking what would be like a ball and sticking a pencil through it. Direction does not go around the globe. Direction goes that way and that way. As far as the east is from the west, so far as God removed our transgressions from us. The two shall never meet. Our twins. They're probably not as little as they used to be now. But I told them, I want you to go this way. And I want you to go that way and keep walking. And I pretended like I was talking on telephone. I said, where are you now? Oh, I'm in Portsmouth. Okay, that's too close. Keep going. Where are you now? I'm in Texas. No, that's still too close. Keep going. Where are you now? Oh, I'm in California. Keep going. Where are you now? I'm in Hawaii. Keep going. You're too close. And to the other one, I said, where are you now? I'm in Portsmouth. That's too close. Keep going. Where are you now? Until we got to France. You see, the East and the West will never meet. That's how far God will remove our transgressions. From one end of the galaxy to the other, they will never, ever meet. And God has blotted out our sins based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. When God sees me, he sees the righteousness of his Son. That's why this psalmist was thankful. And out of reverence, he talked about, in you I, therefore you are feared. Which takes us to our second point. An expectant wait. An expected wait. As we look at verse 5. He says, I wait for the Lord. Remember, he talked about the depths of despair of sin that he was in. And he cried out to the Lord, knowing that God could forgive him. Look at what he says here in verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My innermost person, my soul waits. And in his word do I hope. The word hope in our present way of thinking often carries the idea of a wishful thinking. But in biblical thought, this is more along the lines of a certainty, as we know about Hebrews 11:1. The psalmist puts his hope in God's word. In God's, not just some wishful thinking, but in God's word. He says, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait. And in his word do I hope. He expresses a certain hope because God's word, it cannot fail. Matthew 5:18 says, for verily I say unto you, Jesus talking, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall pass, shall no wise pass from the law till all is fulfilled. That would be like the apostrophes and the periods that we find when we are writing our sentences, the smallest characters in the Hebrew language, the jot and the tittle. Luke 16 and verse 17 says, Jesus speaking again, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Jesus is saying, God's word is so true, so real, so sure that the earth and the heavens would have to roll away before his word fails. We see in John chapter 10 and verse 35 is Jesus is having another confrontation with the Jews of his day. And he tells them in John 10:35 that scripture cannot be broken. This psalmist is standing on the promises of God, knowing that God can and will forgive. I am promised eternal life in the Bible. We just quoted John chapter 3 and verse 16. And this eternal life is found in the Son. I am promised everlasting life in him as I read his word and as I believe his word, that he will not allow his word to return to him void. So I know that absent from this body, I'll be present with the Lord, because God has said so in his word. This psalmist said, I trust in your word, in verse 5. His trust is so sure in the certainty of his word that we get to our third point, which is an exciting wait. There was the exclusive wait, and then we had the expectant wait, and now we have the exciting wait, verses 6 through 8. It says, my soul waits for the Lord. Look at this word, M-O-R-E, more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, he's repeating himself. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Those who are in the towers, those night watchmen who are looking out from the city, they are on duty all night, and they're waiting for the sun to rise. They are looking to see, is there anybody coming to attack our city? They have to stay vigilant. They're just not on their phone, you know, on Facebook. They are looking, and they are waiting for the morning to come. Although they're prepared to fight the enemy if he does come, they're waiting for the morning to come so that their expectation is realized. We wait for the morning. We wait for the sun to rise. Don't you wait for the sun to rise in the morning? Aren't you pretty sure that the sun's going to rise in the morning? I mean, I'm so sure that I don't want to get up. Because I have to get up around 4 something so I can get to work. I don't really want to see the sun come up. But I know it's coming up. I don't doubt that the sun's coming up, because I got to get to work. There was a time in Bible camp there in Ahoskie, and I can remember in my last time of service there, I was the program director. And so I was in my bunk, on the lower bunk on purpose, and the other uncle was on the bottom of his bunk. We did that on purpose. We stayed on the bottom bunks because sometimes those tin roofs, when it rained, they would drip. And they would drip. And one night, there was this terrible, terrible storm that came. And I heard the words that I didn't want to hear. Uncle Dwayne, I get wet. Uncle Dwayne, I'm getting wet. Okay. So I got up, rolled my sleeping bag, my pillow to the side. So you come on down and you sleep right here. And then I heard another voice. Uncle Dwayne, Uncle Dwayne, I'm getting wet. Scott, get out of bed, boy. Come on, sleep in Scott's bed. And so this was like 2 o'clock in the morning. And so we're standing sort of away from the wall because there's a screen. And if you stand too close to the screen, you get wet. So we are just standing from 2 o'clock to 6 o'clock, getting no sleep, because we make sure that the children were dry. Oh, how I was waiting for the sun to rise. I was waiting for that sun to hurry up and come up so I could stop just standing there with random thoughts going through my mind. He says here, and I pay attention now, he says, my soul waits for the Lord, and he says, more than those who watch for the morning. And he says it again, yes, more than those who watch for the morning. In other words, when we wait on the Lord, our expectation is farther and more exciting than the thoughts of those people who are on watch at night. We have a certainty of God's promises. In the book of Hebrews, there's a list of heroes, many of whom waited for God's deliverance, but never were able to see it. Abraham did not see the nations from his seed. He only saw the one son of promise in Isaac. There are many who waited for God. Oh, Sarah didn't want to wait for God when she heard him say that she was going to have a child. So she got Hagar to give Abraham a child. And God said, hey, it's not my plan. You didn't wait. And then there was trouble because she didn't wait. There was trouble. She got jealous of that woman because she didn't wait. Abraham didn't wait either. He said, go to Hagar, all right, where is she at? He didn't hesitate, did he? Joseph spent 13 years waiting to be delivered by God. 3 of those years he was in prison. He then realized, as he spoke to his brothers, that you meant to me for evil by having him sold into slavery, but God meant it for good. Oh, sometimes waiting on the Lord can be hard, but when we wait on him, as Abraham received the gift of Isaac, he learned to be ready to wait on the Lord. Then in verses 17, 7 and 8, it says, redemption. Redemption. Now that he's understood the redemption that he will receive from God, even though when he said it, he was still in the depths of his sinful condition, he can't escape it. He does not have God's righteousness in real time, but he's waiting to be delivered from his sinful condition. Oh, it's going to happen. but he's still living on earth right now. Oh, he might sin tomorrow. Oh, but he's still waiting.